Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of love that is continuously being transmitted from heaven. Thank you for opening our eyes to it, and continue to make us know your thoughts towards each one of us as revealed in Scripture and as witnessed by your Spirit in our hearts. And I pray you'll help me as I communicate, and you'll bless the audience, and we work together for a good, God-blessed experience. In Jesus' name, amen. I am writing books, plural, for the first time. As you probably know, I've written math books, but the only book I've written that was non-math related was The Christian Home and Family Worship. And I wrote it because I find that it's one thing to go to a seminar and hear a speaker and be inspired and maybe go home with one or two takeaways. But if I have a book that I can take back with me that the man wrote that just gave the presentation, then I can follow up and follow through. And if I can read it with my spouse, like having family worship is really a team effort, and both of us are on the same page and we get some ideas. So that book worked well. So with that thought in mind, I'm producing books now. I've been thinking about and praying about and studying and observing the family for probably since the 70s. How's that? Late 70s. And this is what I think about in my mind. I go to a business seminar, and all I'm thinking of is how that would help a dad. I'm not thinking about how it would encourage a business. I'm thinking about how this would help a mom or how this could help relationships. This is what I think about. So in 2012, really started in 11, I went through the hardest and the best year of my life. And as a result of that experience and what God taught me through that 12 to 15 month time frame and continues to teach me, I've kind of synthesized it down to what I consider the most important things for me as a father, and I think for parents, especially in families, of how to build a family of faith. So I'm going to start with my crisis experience. I call it crisis to Christ because God worked deep in my heart through a really hard experiences, and I got a therapist, which my wife gently reminds me I had vowed I would never do. I would never see a shrink. I would never ask for help. And I did, because I was desperate. And God met me, and I'll be talking about some of that. But what I found is that my stuff, my baggage, my pain, the stuff that we all have, everybody, if I don't keep it tightly sealed up, it ends up leaking on the people that are closest to me, which is my wife and my sons. And that's what motivated much as anything to try to get help and to get close to God and find out what's going on. The second book is going to be what we're going to talk about in this session, Knowing God's Love. And I often ask audiences, how many of you believe that God loves you? What would you say? Yes. And I could even ask you for how you would know that, and you would give me scriptures. And then I might say, do you believe that God likes you? And that's different, because I don't think I really believed God liked me until 2012. I thought he loved me because he has to. He's God, and he loves the world, and I'm part of the world that covers. But does he really enjoy just being with me? We're going to talk about that here. Once I start getting that, the more I'm able to take in the fact that God likes me, it's called grace, it's unconditional love, then it equips me then to extend grace to others that are near me, my wife and my sons, people that I work with, people I meet, because you can't give what you haven't received. And so that's another topic we're going to be discussing. And then the last one is building families takes work, but it also takes communication skills. Pretty funny, I think, to have a man talking about communication. Sorry, ladies, I don't want to make generic problems here, but generally, my wife is much better at communicating and listening and expressing herself honestly and openly, and I've had to learn how to do it. But I believe men and women and children can all learn how to communicate, which is how you build relationship. So knowing that God likes us, loves us, helps us to love each other, knowing how to communicate, how to express that. That's the overview. So let me go back to my testimony. I first heard the gospel when I was a teenager. I grew up in a church, and I would have, if you'd have asked me, I'd have said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I went to a ranch in Colorado run by Young Life, and they didn't ask me if I was a Christian or a believer. They said, have you met Jesus? And that was interesting terminology. I'd never had personally met the living God. So I responded to the gospel in Colorado when I was 14, went back to high school, kind of iffy in my faith during high school and early college years. And then I read a book called The Cross and the Switchblade when I was in college in preparation to work at a camp for juvenile delinquents. I read the book and I put it down and I said, okay, God, here we go. It wasn't a big fancy prayer, but God knew what I meant. I wanted to seek first the kingdom, which became my life verse for, I'm going to say, almost 30 years. But around 2009 and 10, I started thinking, I feel like I know God loves me in my head, but I don't sense the same thing in my heart. And one of the ways I learned that is I have a son with Down syndrome who thinks I'm the best thing since sliced bread. One of the first things he does when he gets up in the morning is he finds me. I'm usually reading my Bible or on my computer, and he doesn't hug me, he holds me. Used to be cute. Now he has bad breath, needs to be shaved, but he's my kid. You ever seen The Rifleman? It's an old black and white Western. Anybody seen it here? But it's a single dad raising his son. And what I never knew growing up, I just liked it because guy had this cool rifle and, you know, a good guy has always won and they had adventures. But now when we watch it, Johnny keyed into the fact that the last 20 or 30 seconds, the father and the son process what they learned during the episode. He'll reach over and hold my hand and he'll say, you're Lucas, I'm Mark. And he still introduces us, because he'll go up to people he'd never met before, bring me over, introduce me to them. He'll say, he's Lucas, I'm Mark. Did you get that? And so one day I articulated what I've been kind of feeling, and I said, Lord, I'd like to believe in my heart that you love me as much as my son does. Because I have no question that he loves me, and he doesn't know whether I'm a good speaker or a good curriculum writer. He just knows that I'm Pop or Steve, whatever else he decides to call me that day. Okay? And that was a taste of unconditional love, but I knew in my head that's what I should be experiencing because it's called grace. And I know grace here biblically, but I wanted to experience it here. Then one day, I'm at a conference, and I was speaking on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Anybody know that one? You get extra credit if you do. Teach your children diligently. When you rise up, lie down, sit in your house, walk by the way. And I've been talking about teaching my children in family worship. I've been talking about modeling my faith at home to my sons, because when you rise up, lie down, walk by the way. And somebody said, for the first time, I've been speaking on this for 20, 30 years, they said, how come you guys always leave out the two previous verses? I said, I have no idea. So I got out my Bible and I read them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be on your heart. And I went, oh, that makes so much sense. Before I can teach my children to love God and his word, I need to love God and his word. Okay, so hold that thought. I wondered, do I really love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? I was able to honestly say, well, I think I do, but I wanted to love him more, especially when in the back of my mind, Jesus quoted that same passage in Matthew 22 when he was asked, what's the great commandment? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, of course, a second like unto it is to love your neighbor as yourself. So I thought, wow, never even been asked. This should be the primary thing Christians ask each other. Do you love God? Because this is why we're here, to love God and to worship him and glorify him. And do you love your neighbor as yourself? So I started asking myself, do I really love God with everything in me? And one more thought entered my head. It was the church in Ephesus in Revelation, if you remember that. The Spirit of God talked to them and said, you've got this right, this right, this right, and this right, but there's one thing. You've lost your first love. Now, it was written to the church. They were still believers, but it's possible to still have your faith and yet lose that thing that just you love God with everything in you. So I was kind of concerned, and I said, Lord, I started praying, help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. And I'm going to just read a prayer that Paul wrote in the middle of Ephesians, because when I learned this, I thought, you know what? I wonder what Paul faced when he went to the church of Ephesus, because Revelation, and I went back and I reread Ephesians. And you know, in the book that I'm writing on this topic, I have over 23 references to Ephesians, because Paul packs a ton of verses in there about grace, about unconditional love. And listen to this prayer, if you can. It's long, but I don't want to leave anything out. I would write Paul's letters probably in 12 sentences, what he takes 6 chapters. Do you understand that? I'm very succinct, to the point, got it. Bottom line is one of my favorite expressions. Paul doesn't understand that concept. Here you go. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, I have to do this because this is what I think when I read these words, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to apprehend and comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all in the fullness of God. And so you see, Paul probably sensed the same thing with this Ephesian church. You guys have a lot of head knowledge, and you're theologically really sound, but you're missing something. You need to grasp and be rooted and grounded in love. Okay. So I'm praying these prayers, knowing God will answer them because these prayers are according to his will. And I thought I would wake up one morning and just, I need to sing some hymns. Where's my Bible? I just thought I would somehow have this, you know what I mean? Like this warm, gushy something emanating from my, didn't happen. You know what happened is through sermons and radio broadcasts and scriptures, God began to make me know that he loved me. To the point where I even stopped him one time and I said, this is really nice, but what I was praying for was to love you. No. And then it dawned on me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. This is the way God operates. One of the unlooked for blessings happened when I went to a Johnny and Friends family retreat that summer. This was in the time, it was a dark time for me personally, which I'll share in another book. And I went to this camp, and usually the camp pastor talks something about suffering and character and pressing on, because everybody there has a child with a disability or an adult in their family, something that's hard. And instead, the pastor said, I'm going to preach on one verse for 3 days. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll be really close, but I'm going to try to quote it. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he took that verse, and he explained it, and he unpacked it for 3 days. And I heard the gospel with new ears. It's not that I wasn't a believer before, but somehow I saw some things. Now, early on in my Christian life, the first thing I heard was being a bad boy. Sorry, guys, but I was, I'm not going to tell you colorful stories, but I had kind of a, I was a tough kid to raise. Let's just leave it like that, okay? So I was always apologizing to people for throwing rocks at their children and breaking their windows in their house and things like that. All right, so when I heard the gospel, what I heard was I could have a clean slate. I could have my sins forgiven. And some wise person suggested to me that I memorize 1 John 1:9, which is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I learned that God gives us a clean slate. But somehow I thought that, okay, I have a clean slate, but now it's up to me to seek first the kingdom. And what I never saw was that not only is forgiveness a gift, but so is righteousness. And I've got a book full of scriptures on this, but the expression is used several times in the New Testament, the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is not something we do. We cannot do anything to please God, right? Not in us. And so all of a sudden I went, because without meaning to, I had begun to believe that God liked me more if I did more stuff for him. If I was a better husband and a better father and an active church worker and was reaching out, somehow my behavior had something to do with God's love. And sometimes, folks, even when I go to church, I leave with, I have to pray more, I have to give more, I have to spend more time. It's always something more. We live in a culture that is work, 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 do, 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 do. And I think I grew up in a home where I never could do enough to please my mom. I'm sorry to say that, but just the fact. If I went to visit her for 5 days, she said, why couldn't you stay six? So there was this thing in me that I had to be performing. Now, I didn't start with performance, but somehow I became a Galatian. This is a Galatian problem. If you read Galatians, that somehow it's you have to be circumcised, or you have to be pro-life, or you have to be, you know what, folks? He loved me when I was a sinner, when I had done everything wrong. It's called grace. So I started getting it. But that camp was significant. One of the scriptures that touched my heart the most was John 15:9, which is now my life verse. No question about it. Favorite verse in the Bible. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And I read that verse, and I try to read my Bible through every year, and I have been for 30-some years. But you know what? I missed that one. Think about the relationship that the Father had with the Son. Now, I've not only thought about it, I've studied it. There are over 100 references just in the Gospel of John alone to the capital F Father by the Son. I only do what I see the Father doing. I and the Father are one. At Lazarus' tomb, thank you for hearing my prayers, Father, but I know that you always hear my prayers. They had an incredible relationship. And in John 17, he even prays, Father, help these people to get the love that you and I have with each other, that they may also have it. So the fact that Jesus loves me as much as his dad loves him, and I almost wept. I went, that's really good. That's so much better than for God so loved the world. Because God so loved the world is just so like big, and this is very personal. I think the first 30 years of Jesus' life was not just waiting, and it wasn't wasted. I think he was developing his relationship with his dad. I think he was studying the scripture, because it says that in Jerusalem, he's debating with priests. When he was tempted by the devil, he quoted scripture. I think those were formative years for him, that he was becoming rooted and grounded in the fact that his dad loved him. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, including love. So Jesus was perfectly love. I'm sure, you know, Joseph and Mary did the best they could. But I think there was a lot of walks around the Sea of Galilee at night. I think there was a lot of walks up into the mountains. A lot of time when Jesus and his dad were getting to know each other. And he was being rooted in this kind of love. I think it came to a beautiful head at his baptism. I love this personally. I'm getting goosebumps just telling you, because at his baptism, heavens are opened. A dove representing the Spirit of God came, alighted on his shoulder. And his dad. Now what son doesn't want to hear these words from his dad? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. To me, that's the culmination of fatherhood and sonhood, to have that divine affirmation. So his dad says this. Now, if you notice something, as soon as Jesus goes out into the wilderness where he's fast for 40 days, 40 nights, and he comes back, the devil picks on his weakness, right? He's hungry. If you're hungry, turn this rock into a piece of bread. But you know what? It wasn't the bread I noticed as I read this now. It's the fact that he said, if you are the Son of God, turn this. The first two temptations started with, if you are the Son of God. So you know what? It's really important for me, for I think for all Christians, to be so rooted and grounded in our identity that we are adopted children of God. That in Christ, not only am I forgiven, I'm well-pleasing. I'm righteous. And I'm Jesus is my brother. He's your brother. He says, who's my family? He says, people who do the will of God. My brother, my sister. So, but you understand how the devil is going to focus on that very area. Because if he can get you and I, if he can get me to start to question whether I'm really in or whether I'm out, whether he's really my dad or whether he isn't, he knows that he's got a hold on us. And so I have so many scriptures that I've been studying on this. I don't know what to do with them. I've got like 80 studies that I've done. They're just lists of scriptures. I just love lists of scriptures. I don't do commentaries. Sorry. I like the primary sources, okay? But these things help me to renew my mind and help me to be rooted and grounded not only in his love, but in the truth that he's my dad. And I hope you don't mind, but I call him my dad. Capital D, of course. But I have never been as close to my dad as I am right now. So not only did he give me the gospel at camp, and he gave me the scripture, which began to transform me, he gave me several what I'm going to call illuminations. You okay with illuminations? I think it's a nice term. If I say revelations, you're going to get nervous. And I would be nervous if I was in your shoes. But an illumination is where God has taken scriptures and brought them to life. Because I think whether it's a revelation, illumination, we have to test the spirits and see whether they're biblical. So the first one happened right outside, by the way, in that parking lot, right outside that window. One of the hardest days of my life was in April 2012. We had a board meeting as a family, and I felt like I lost my wife, my sons. Sorry. Ministry and business in half an hour. You know what that feels like? It's awful. I had to leave the room. I was sobbing deep. I've never sobbed like that before, ever since. Racking. And I got out into my car, and I looked up through the moonroof, and I saw God looking at me. I don't know how else. I know he heard your prayers, and he was looking at you at the same time. All I know is I was very aware that God was looking at me. And this verse went right through my head. To this man will I look, he that is of a poor and contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. It's Isaiah 66:2. Bad as April was, I went to camp then in June. I was feeling pretty good. I'm starting to learn more about God's love, but I'm going through a really tough time now. And having that really hard experience was what put me over the edge to get a therapist. So I'm working through things, but I'm also finding out that I can't coast anymore. I needed God every day in a way I've never needed him before. So I began spending more hymns, scripture, praying, because I was hurting. And then July came around. And I went to church, and I came home, and I was feeling pretty good. And I was by myself, and someone said something to me as we were leaving the service, and it just sent me into a downward spiral, and I had never been this low before. Fortunately, that is my nadir up to this point. Who knows what will happen in the future? But I know that he'll be with me if I go through it again. But all I know is that I was such a tough spot, I sent an email out to 32 people that I respected in the Lord, and I said, I'm really hurting. I'm in a really tough spot, and nothing I can do is bringing me back. My scriptures aren't helping me. My hymns aren't helping me. And I don't know what to do. My marriage is in jeopardy. And I need help. And an hour later, I wished I hadn't hit the send button. Do you ever have that experience? You wish you could, but it's gone. But those men, to their credit, a couple ladies in there, they bore my burden. They didn't try to fix me. They didn't send me books. One guy did. And I did lose a couple speaking engagements because I was very transparent. However, Most of them began to pray earnestly for me. One fellow told me he prayed for me every day for 6 weeks. As soon as he woke up, the Holy Spirit would say, pray for Steve and Sandy. And 2 days later, Sunday, it was the tough time. Tuesday morning, I'm reading a book in my kitchen. And next thing you know, Jesus was right behind me. And he said one sentence to me, which I'm sorry, I'm not going to share with you. Very personal. But in that one sentence, he made me know that he liked me for who I was. It had nothing to do with what I do. I'm thinking I have to get a personality transplant. I was at that point, I'm thinking I need to go reinvent myself because obviously I'm a loser because I'm hurting everybody around me. And God made me know. And the truth is in Psalm 139, he knows me. He created me in my mother's womb. He liked my personality the way it was and is. Whew. So you'd think, boy, Steve's good now. Guess what happened? Still a tough time. And so, a couple months later, by myself, and woke up, and God seemed like he's a million miles away again. Did you ever have that experience? It seemed like I have to redo everything every morning. I'm sorry. I wish I could have just a little bit of coasting once in a while. And I woke up, and I thought, ugh. And I didn't have the energy to get out my Bible. I didn't have the energy to pray. And I just simply said, do you still love me as much today as you did yesterday? I'm sorry, a little bit of an attitude too. And you know what? God gave me a picture. And Jesus was standing in the clouds and his arms were spread wide. Now, I don't know how to describe it unless you've never flown. It's going to be hard. But if you've ever flown, it can be raining above. But when you get to about 20,000 feet, it's blue sky above and beautiful cottony clouds below, and Jesus was standing there, and he was laughing. And he said, of course I do. I don't have any baggage. So you're messing with me, but that's how we have this neat relationship, and it's okay. You might talk to you in King James, I don't know, but with me, we mess with each other, okay? And I thought right away, is this biblical? Okay, here's why I think it's biblical. Scripture says God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God never changes. Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi, I'm the Lord that changes not, right? And why is he smiling? I think he's always smiling because God is love. Okay, look at this. God isn't loving because, you know, I have my good days and my bad days. God doesn't have hormones. God doesn't get sleepy. God doesn't go through midlife crises and have to buy convertibles. God is love. His whole being oozes love. Now, we might have clouds separate us and we don't get the whole picture all the time, but above the clouds, he's always. And if you get nothing else out of this talk, I want you to get this. Whenever you go to God in prayer, whenever I go to God in prayer, this is what I see now. My boy. And what did that prodigal son's father do when he came back? He came back with a little speech all prepared, right? And his dad went flying down the street, and his sandals probably lost a sandal, and his robe was probably flapping, and he grabbed that pig-smelling kid, and he didn't say, oh, you need to repent properly and go through some counseling first. No, he went, my boy is home. How much more to those of us? We're his kids. And he sees us, and he goes, Brooke, you're my girl. And this is what we need to believe. But I'm just telling you, is this okay? You want a couple more illuminations? I got about 20 of them. I'm just going to pick a couple more. Why do I have these? I think part of it is because I asked. And I needed them. God knows. God is a very present help in time of trouble. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. Jesus weeps. So he gets us. He knows when Steve needs a little extra something. Now, I haven't had a whole lot lately, but I needed them then. So another time, I was talking at a camp about, I can't hardly talk about this anymore, the awful separation when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the more I've thought about it, the Father and the Son were like this, connected since eternity. They had never been apart. And when he took our sin and became sin for us, the only way he was going to separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west is to take it there. And he and his dad, for the first time ever, were separated. I'm telling you, it just moves me. And so that day I couldn't find my Bible, and I had to speak again that night, and I'm walking around the camp, and I felt the Holy Spirit whisper, "I miss you too." Because, you know, when I sin, I feel the separation. And I miss God. And you know what he was saying to me? When you sin, I miss you too. Because God loves us that much. He wants to have this relationship with us, and we're his kids. And it's hard for us to take in. But I miss you too. And here's the last one. Driving, you can visualize this. I'm driving up Route 1. I was in Chad's Ford. I was flying. It was in the winter, so the leaves were down, and I saw a bunch of granite homes. Now, if you're watching this from California, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Sorry. Or Texas or somewhere else. But these houses are built 1600s, 1700s, and they're big, beautiful gray granite stones. And there's something about these stones, houses, that just, I like them. So I saw one for sale. It was right past Longwood Gardens on the left. And my first thought was, I need to get one. I'm not that young anymore. This might be my last chance. You know anyway, I don't know about you, but it's how I think. And I start thinking, maybe I can get a home equity loan. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to talk to God about this. So I said, "Lord, what is it about stone houses? Because I'm not usually a thing guy. I don't even know most of where my things are. I'm more of a people guy. But there's something about stone houses that just go deep." And I said, "What is it about these houses that just resonates with my heart like this?" And he didn't speak to me this time. I had no visions or anything, but he communicated that he was making me a house. And he couldn't wait to show it to me. And it was going to be awesome because he knows me better than I know myself. Now, I'm hoping it has some beams in it too because I like the beams. But here's the scriptures. "I go to prepare a place for you. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God is preparing for those who love him." He's an architect that's in our head. It's the hardest part. You ever go to an architect? I never have, but I've tried to go to these financial planners, and they say, "What do you want?" I says, "You tell me. You're the expert." And I go to graphic designers, and they say, "What do you want in your flyer?" I says, "If I knew, I could do it myself." But they're always asking me what I want. Here's someone that knows what I want because he formed me in my mother's womb. He created me. And so it's a biblical image. And you know what? I don't have a desire for stone houses anymore because I know that my dad's making me one. And he can't wait to walk me through it and show me all the features. And when I see them, I'm going to go, "Oh, that really is good." He's going to go, "Yeah, I know you'd like that." Because he's our dad. Okay, so I'm having these wonderful illuminations, but I'm still struggling to stay there because I haven't told you the last couple words in John 15:9. You ready? "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Abide means to stay there. Not up one day, down the next. It means to move your home there, dwell, live there. And to do that, I don't know what else to do. The Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It might be something different for everybody in the room. But for me, I have to spend quality time with God every day. I have to get up early to do it. That's just me. And so I'm older now. It's easier to go to bed early. But when you go to bed early, you get up early. It almost sounds like biblical, isn't it? You know, about early to bed early. Anyway, but the point is, it's vain to go to bed late and rise up early, right? It says we're in the Psalms. So I spend a lot of time reading my Bible, praying, Christian music. I've got a whole bunch of iTunes things, folders. I do studies on grace and studies on the Old Testament word for grace, loving kindness. And I do studies on love and abide and lots of things. But the more I spend in that, the more I'm able to kind of abide and stay there. One of my hard ones, though, still, and I'm not sure why, is the first waking moment in the morning. I usually wake up and I'm hitchy. My relationship with God is not, I'm just telling you, this is my own stuff. And so I found a couple of scriptures that have been really helpful to me, and I personalized them by taking out the psalm might say, satisfy us in the morning. I make it satisfy me in the morning. So here is Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love, so that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. Isn't that nice? So when I start feeling a little hitchy, I just roll over. Satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love, that I can rejoice and be glad all the day. And another one, Psalm 143 says, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. You like that? So I'm learning my weak areas. I've also learned that I have a problem with being abandoned, being alone. And I've worked it through with some therapy, and I figured out, I think, where it came from, which is important to me. I want to know, where did this come from? What's the root of this? So obviously I'm going to like words like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the close of the age, right? So I've assembled these passages to help me in my hard parts. How about the love of God? It's one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 5:8 now. God is a couple of different words. Reveals, shows, commends his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. He didn't die for us and we were going, help us. We weren't like the Israelites complaining and God heard the prayer and he sent Moses. We didn't even know we were in trouble. And it says, when he came to his own received him not. He died for us and we were a mess. But he took the initiative, and I think one of the reasons he did it was because then it's all him. It's all God. It's nothing to do with our behavior. Maybe you're the only one that has this problem is Steve. I don't know. But there's nothing I can do to make God love me more than he already does. And there's nothing I can do that's going to make God love me any less. Chew on that one tonight when you're lying in bed, if you don't have children. Okay, but the point is, our behavior does not determine this message of God's love, because God is love. And as I said, I have to spend a lot of time in Scripture, because it says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think the heart is where the real change happens, but I think it's sealed in the head. That's my own little theory, because we believe with the heart, out of the heart the mouth speaks, but the renewing, the transformation takes time and intentionality. So I've assembled tons of stuff, as I said. I'm going to give you another one. One day I was driving out Wheatfield Drive where I live, and I started saying, thank you, Father, for creating me. Thank you for loving me. And I couldn't stop, but I think I maybe even had to pull over and get out my phone and start talking into it and telling it what I was thinking, because it just poured out of me. And now I have about 5 pages of, thank you for creating me in your image. Then I have the scripture, Genesis 1:27. Thank you for knowing me, Psalm 139. Thank you for choosing me, Ephesians 1:4. Regardless of your theology, it's in the book. Thank you for being on my team. This I know, that God is for me. Isn't that nice? We don't have to be working to receive a blessing. He's on our team. He's got our back. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm growing and I'm spending time. And the more time I spend in the Word, guess what else happens? Another fruit. My faith increases. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the what? The Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Because sometimes it's tough to believe that God likes you. Are you getting it though? You've been good so far. You can handle some more? Or are you on overload? Sometimes I have to pray and say, Lord, expand me so I can take this in, because I have my own little hitchy things. And there's a difference between believing and knowing. In the book of 1 John, there are 38 references to the word K-N-O-W, know. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So the more I spend time in Scripture, the more my faith is increased. So one morning, I'm at church. It's the end of the 11 o'clock service. And the pastor says, I'm going to pray, receive the benediction. What do you guys think about when the pastor says that? Where are you going to eat lunch? Who's going to pick up the kids? Right? I don't know about you, but benedictions, I know they're going to have bunches of words about peace and grace and all that. And then I kind of start shutting down. But one day, I heard it. It was the last verse from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. It says, the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I thought, this has been a really good year. I'm taking in more of God's grace. I'm believing that God loves and likes me. But what is this fellowship of the Holy Spirit? And the word fellowship or communion in different translations. So I started studying the Holy Spirit. And I've got a whole bunch of stuff on this because I think that the Holy Spirit was the key to Jesus successfully fulfilling his earthly mission. He said he cast out demons by the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit. You know how many times it talks about the Holy Spirit? It's packed with verses about the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And I thought, I don't want to just believe in him. I'd like to have fellowship with him. How do you like that one? Now who's getting nervous? Okay, so I started talking to him. And sometimes I say, am I supposed to be talking to the dad on this one or you? No, I'm serious because they're God, right? Father, Son, do I talk to Jesus about this one or do I, because he's not here anymore. I don't know if you know this. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for me. And where's God? He's God. But then what did Jesus do right before he left? He says, do not move. You tarry. You stay in Jerusalem. Don't do anything until you receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. This is the most important thing. Some people say that we should retitle the book of Acts instead of Acts of the Apostles. It should be Acts of the Holy Spirit because he's the key. So I'm getting to know the Holy Spirit. Want to hear a funny one? So one morning, I wake up, a little groggy, and I tossed a sock into the corner of the hamper. And it's not a fixed target. It's a floppy-sided hamper. It's cloth. But it was a really good shot. Went right in. I felt the Holy Spirit say, nice shot. And I went, you awake? No. What I said was, you a morning guy. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, of course, I needed to slumber nor sleep. He's God. And so we laugh together. And I can't tell you how many times I'm learning because Jesus says, I'm going to send someone to be with you forever because I can't be with you. I'm in heaven praying for you. I got your back. I laid my life down for you. But I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you. And he will never leave you. He's called the Paraclete, the Comforter, the friend that comes alongside. And the best part about the Holy Spirit is, he points me to Christ. He magnifies Christ. And you ready for this? Romans 5:5. I don't know if you remember, the very first thing I prayed about was I wanted to believe in my heart what I knew in my head. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's a huge bonus. And so I'm learning. He was probably the one when I started asking God to help me to love him. It was probably the Spirit of God that began orchestrating things and tailoring them to bring me together. Now, it says back in that prayer we prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 that we comprehend with all the saints. I have a wonderful summer camp that I go to every year. It's called Johnny and Friends Family Retreat. And everybody there has some form of a disability in the family. And you know what? I comprehend the love of God there in ways that I don't almost anywhere else. Because we love each other up there because of who we are, not because of what we've accomplished, how much money we make, how good we look. There are people there that are totally nonverbal who communicate more love to me than Shakespeare. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I can give you examples. There's Mike, who now is on Facebook. The best part of Facebook is Mike has cerebral palsy. He signs to his mother. His mother types whatever he says, even some stuff that kind of is a little bit hard for her to type. But anyway, she does it. Mike has a voice for the first time. I love reading his posts. But Mike, I just see that boy and I just want to hug him, and we just run across each other and we just hold each other. Great kid. And then there's Stephen, who just passed away a year and a half ago. When I heard the word, I wept, because Stephen's in a wheelchair. Father gets up 2 hours every morning, get him ready for the day, 2 hours every night, get him down. He's a big kid. But if he heard my voice, he'd go, ah! And I'd go over and he would just be beaming. And then I got a friend, Kyle, who lives up in Ephrata, and that boy smiles and the whole room lights up. And I could give you example after example, and the way their parents love on them and the way they love each other. I don't know. And I thought, you know, the body of Christ misses so much by not having people with disability included, because we're missing a part of what God designed and created, because we all have a gift. And maybe the gift is someone like my son, who many of you have met today, who walks up and he shakes your hand and he passes stuff out and he just likes people. But then there's other children that maybe can't do that, maybe not gregarious. And yet the way I see the devotion of their parents and the devotion of their siblings, and it, I'm just telling you, that camp has transformed me. I went there to serve, and I ended up getting more out of it. To me, it's a picture of heaven, because everybody's thinking about everybody else, and no one's thinking about themselves. We don't care what noises you make. We don't care. I have to confess, I have a thing with drooling, and I was really concerned the first time we went. What if these people drool when I'm eating my lunch? I'm just telling you, I got this thing about drooling. And instead, it was pretty funny. Johnny's on my right, and this other fellow with Down syndrome's on my left. And Johnny sneezed. I mean, it was a nasty sneeze. You know what I mean? Just stuff came. And I'm trying to be nice and help. And this kid goes, oh! And I thought, that's what I wanted to do. But I have learned what's appropriate. But there's no guile at camp. And I just went, oh, this is going to be a great camp. So the first couple days, I saw the disability, but after 2 or 3 days, I started seeing the people behind the disability, and I recognized that what Scripture teaches is true. Each has received a gift, 1 Peter 4:10. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, right? And it's varied grace the way it reaches to these people. When Johnny sees his short-term missionary, he runs over and he jumps into his arms. I have pictures of it. Wouldn't you like to get a greeting like that when you showed up? Instead of, how you doing? These like fake smiles. This is no fake stuff. This is great stuff. This next passage in my notes, you might have a little trouble with, so let's take a deep breath. I think there's a point where we have to let God love us. Maybe the reason we haven't taken it in is we haven't, I'll give you an example. Revelation 3:20, you probably all heard this preached on at some point in your life. Who's ever heard this? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then the pastor goes, right? And it's usually preached as an invitation. And if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with them, right? It's written to the church, folks. It's not written to the unbelievers. And I think it's possible for us as believers to keep God in the hallway and not let him into our most intimate places. At least that has been for me. So, we went through a book in the same vein of Comprehending with All the Saints called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. I read it 3 times, and I thought, this would be great to go through with a small group so we could comprehend with all the saints. And I found 3 other couples. God brought us all together, and we went through this class. We had assignments we had to do every morning, and to look up some passages, answer some questions, which piece of cake. But the one part which I flunked every day, we're supposed to be still and quiet for 2 minutes before we started our assignment. And I couldn't do it. Why couldn't I do it? I had trouble being still and letting God just talk to me. I just did. In fact, every Tuesday night we'd get back together, and I would say, I didn't wait on God this week. I wasn't quiet for 10 seconds. I did the assignments, but I didn't. You know why? Because even with these wonderful illuminations and even with all this time I'm spending in Scripture, it takes time to really convince us that God likes us. At least it did for me. And so started in 12 and it was in 14 in August. We were up at the Pocono Mountains. There's a place called the Lookout Point, very special to me. I rode my bike there one day and I just sat and I listened and I communed and I enjoyed God for about an hour because I think I finally believed that God really liked me and he just enjoyed me and that I got the same greeting from him that I got when I went to Pittsburgh on Thanksgiving and saw my parents who used to put out the American flag and be waiting at the door when we got close and come out and that made it worth. I still like driving across the Pennsylvania Turnpike just because I have all these positive memories of going to see my mom and dad and getting that kind of a greeting. Okay? Finally dawned on me that God, I'm not bothering him when I go to him in prayer, but that he actually goes, hey, look, it's Steve. Hey, Steve. Hey. And I see the welcome in him, the same one I get from John, the same one I got from my parents, and what God's been trying to get to me for 50, 60 years, and I'm finally getting it. And so that day was the first time, and I went back the next day. And I went back the next day. And I was up there that fall, and I was riding my bike over. It's 2.5 miles or so, and it's cold. Didn't have the right clothing. And then I thought, but I'm going to see my dad. So I rode my bike over, and I sat there. You see, folks, I'm finally getting it. It's a process. But deep down, I believe now God really likes me. Now, sometimes life is hard. Life is not a bowl of cherries. I don't even know if that means anything to the younger generation, but I know what it means to me. So, okay. Sometimes God deals with us as with sons. What am I just quoting from? Hebrews chapter 12. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises everyone whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? You know, this whole journey started going through a really tough road for me. But God brought good out of it. I would do it again if I could get to the same place. And that's why I said, the hardest year and the best year of my life. And so, life is hard. It's okay. Two more battles and we'll wrap this up. I lived under a state, I'm going to call it semi-condemnation for a long time. Because I felt like I could never quite measure up. And no matter what I did, it wasn't quite enough. And I'm finding more and more that my personal demons are not always just my personal demons. That a very comforting scripture is in Corinthians where it says, these temptations are common to man. Okay? So condemnation is hit beautifully in Romans 8:1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. So when I experience a little bit of condemnation, I run back to scripture, present it with the truth, just like Jesus says, it is written, no condemnation. But something else that I'm learning is that I used to have this situation where I believed God loved my wife, no question about that. I knew God loved my son, no question. In fact, I know God loves you, I can see it. You're lovable. But then I would start telling myself, but if you really knew me, this is what we all do, isn't it? It's common to man that we start, yeah, but I know things about me that you don't know. And then as soon as you say it, you go, but duh, have I ever read Psalm 139? He knows the thoughts that I think before I think them. He knows the words that I speak before I speak them. He formed me in my mother's womb. He knows me intimately, and he loves us and likes us and enjoys us. Somebody explain this to me. Sin is something that we do, but shame is who we are. And it goes back. Shame is like a stain on our soul that, okay, I did something wrong, but I'm still me. But shame attacks me, attacks our very core, attacks our identity. And so beware of condemnation, beware of shame, beware of anything that keeps us from that prayer that Paul prayed in the very beginning, the fullness of God's love, that we are rooted and grounded in grace totally. We love because he first loved us. You know what I'm finding? That the more love I have taken in from God, the more I love him. I don't know if you have check boxes, but we can check that one off. First commandment, right? Love God. The more love I've been able to receive, the more I'm able to love those around me. The more love I've been able to receive, the more I've been able to love my kids and their kids unconditionally. Because I used to say that the definition of a family is where each lives for the other and all live for Christ. I don't believe that anymore. What I believe is when we are all living for Christ and have this really good vertical relationship, it equips us then to love each other. But we can't do this until we do this, until we're receiving vertically this regular communication, this grace from his Spirit. It's really hard to give it out. It becomes fake. It becomes religion instead of a relationship that flows. And the fringe benefit. When I started this quest, I just wanted to love God. I just wanted to be a better husband and dad. Because I can't do that until I love him, and I can't love him until he loves me. And I start getting this, and I start understanding this dynamic. But you know what's happened? The best part is I'm learning to know God. I have a neat relationship now with the Father, my dad, my brother, Jesus, and my friend, the Spirit, who likes my shots. Okay? And Paul said some things that I think nailed it. Because, you know, Paul, he wanted to see the church become the bride of Christ. He wanted to see them grow. He was an exhorter. But then he says this. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith that I may know him. I know more about God's character. Just the fact that that difference between God is not loving, God is love. God is not a giver of light, God is light. And I'm reading my Bible through again. It's January. So the other day I was reading Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel of the Lord goes. And when it was all done, you know, some people could read that and say, wow, he wiped out all those people. You know what I saw? He said, you got any other people in the city? Come on, let's go. And then they didn't want to come. So they grabbed them by the hand and they dragged them up. It's too far. Okay, stay here for the night. God was so compassionate and merciful to Lot and his family. And I saw it and I was sitting there going, that's my dad. That's the angel of the Lord that I serve because he's merciful and he's gracious. And I don't buy it that somehow God had a personality transplant in Matthew chapter 1. God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth since the beginning because God is. He's not becoming. And he's on our team. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for who we are. Thank you for forming us. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for opening our eyes by your Spirit to your love in a fresh way. We love you. I don't mean that lightly. And we worship you. And I pray that this benediction would follow us. May the Lord direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ as we each press on to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.